Jesus changes everything. Our sermon series over the past several weeks. Except that Jesus did not change the scripture reading for this week. Why do we use the Bible to cut people down? In this week's reading, it's one of those that has been referred to by many as a terror text. And it's one that many wish just wasn't in the Bible. But here it is. It's right there. And what we're talking about today. So let's pray. Now may the words of my mouth, the meditation of each and every heart, be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, when you hear the first part of this week's passage, it's easy to think Jesus stepped right in it now. He took the Pharisees' bait. Then he took things even further. He kicked someone who was hurting from the pain of divorce right when they were down. But I think it's helpful to dig a little deeper than that. You know, in Palestine at the time of Jesus, Jewish men held all the cards. When it came to divorce, they made the rules. And within that context of the men make the rules, there was a debate that raged. Wait, this is your... That's your left, so I got to go here. Rabbi Shammai said that divorce was only allowed in the case of sexual impropriety and nothing else. And that's reflected, actually, in the Matthew parallel passage to this one from Mark, where it says in our Mark reading, Jesus said to the disciples, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. In the Matthew passage, it says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for unchastity and marries another commits adultery. Rabbi Shammai was not very popular in his views. Then, Rabbi Hillel, these are actual names. Rabbi Hillel, much more liberal, to the left. He said that a man can divorce his wife for any reason whatsoever. Burned food. Okay? Too strong an opinion. Okay? Did not walk correctly. Okay? No reason was wrong. It was okay for any reason. Jesus more often sided in the debates on this side. Jesus, on the left. Looks like on this particular scripture reading, Jesus is on the right. Let's look a little bit deeper. Women had no power in the situation regardless. They did get a certificate. Moses had allowed for that. If a man divorced his wife, she got a certificate which gave her some options so that she could go on and marry another. She was, well, she had no status, she had no rights, but with a certificate, she could marry another and then not be considered to be, you know, just garbage or something useless. But the men still did the divorcing. Women had no power, no status. And so the Pharisees bring Jesus a question that was a trap. And he couldn't answer it without angering either side, both sides, I don't know. He couldn't answer it to everyone's satisfaction. And I love the stories where Jesus gets to find an answer that leaves the people speechless. You know, he says something, they're like, there's no response. There's either really strong anger, but they're not going to say anything. Or there's like, huh. Or there's, I don't agree with that, or I do agree with that, but they're just speechless. So Jesus asks them, what's the law of Moses say? And they respond, well, it says that you can get the a certificate of divorce. And Jesus didn't really address the legality here, even so much the debate with the two rabbis and the two schools of thought on it. He goes on and he says, all right, that's what the law says. Let me tell you what God intended for this. You're talking so much about the law. Look at what God intended. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, the people would have heard these, the two shall become one flesh before. And when he's talking to his disciples, he takes it further, and you can look at that and go, oh my goodness, how can that be? What does he say there? Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. That second part, which is verse 12, see that? If she divorces her husband. She couldn't do that. This is Palestine at the time of Jesus. The Romans may have had the right. The Jews did not have the right. Jesus just told the Pharisees, told the disciples here, but he's putting these things on equal ground. If she divorces her husband. All right, Jesus did step in it. He's talking about divorce on equal terms. And he knew, Jesus knew that women had no power and no status. They were second-class citizens in the time of Jesus. But he talks about marriage and divorce with men and equal and men and women on equal terms. I can imagine that the people, they heard what Jesus was saying and they heard the debate. They knew about the debate and they heard what he said. But the part that stuck with them was women have rights equal one. What's going on here? This doesn't make sense. That's what they heard much louder than any of the talk about divorce itself. And you know, when we read this passage and we get our thoughts about it and we get either on our high horse or we start wondering about it, we get angry about it, we get vitriolic about it, whatever it is, we've got to take some other scriptures that bring the whole of Scripture together with it to understand it. Matthew 5:28. Jesus said, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, I was at a wedding once, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, and I remember the pastor using that scripture. And he went to the side, he said, "Even in your mind, anything happens, even in your mind, look at what you're doing." I hate it when we use scripture that way. It feels like it's scripture to cut somebody down. But the reverse perspective on that, before you start beating yourself up, because we're all human. Look, at the verse shows us that we all have a lot in common, both good and bad. People who've been divorced, people who've committed adultery, are no worse than anyone who has ever lusted, who has taken love for granted, who simply didn't live life the way that God wants us to live. You know, I haven't experienced divorce firsthand. It's been in my family. I know lots of people who have been through it. And I do know that divorce is heartbreaking. At least the part that says, there once was love and that love has faded. That love is gone. Or there's been abuse. Whatever it is, when two people get married, I know that they don't walk in there saying, you know, well, we better start planning the divorce. You know, I mean, what once was is now different, and that's heartbreaking. It's not good. And I think that Jesus really wanted to say that he wanted married couples to take their vows seriously and to live their lives loving each other and living at peace with one another. But I do not think that Jesus ever, ever, ever intended to take a painful situation and make it worse. The pain of divorce, we don't need to kick someone hurting when they're down. Everyone, husbands, wives, in-laws, children, everyone affected and involved in a divorce Everyone is still such a precious child of God. And God loves everyone. It doesn't matter what they have done, what they are doing, God still loves them. God still loves all. Precious children. We think of children as precious. You know, when we had the children's sermon here today, you kind of think, you look there and you're like, oh, the children are so, oh, they're just so cute. And listen, oh, they're going to learn things. And I'm so excited about the things that they're going to do. And we hold children valuable. Not so in the time of Jesus. Children were extra baggage. Children had no opinions that mattered. They couldn't assert any kind of rights. They had no status, much like women. Yet here it is, in the same passage, right after this part about divorce, Jesus talks about children. They're separated, the thought is separated, but here we are reading it together. Jesus had something else to say about the status of children. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them. For it is to such of these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Even the disciples said, children don't have any status. Don't let them come up to Jesus. And Jesus had something else to say. He had something else to say in divorce and something else to say with children. And I think that there's a reason that this passage about divorce and the passage about children are right next to each other. Because they both take a situation where someone has no value, no status, and turns things completely around. Jesus changes everything. He took the trap of the divorce question and showed the Pharisees and the disciples that marriage was intended to build up both of the people in the marriage. That's the intent. I think he showed the Pharisees and the disciples that their rules caused trouble when they sought to use them to take power, to persecute others, to remove status from someone else. People have been using Scripture to cut people down for a long, long time. I do not believe that Jesus ever intended us to take this passage to shun or to chastise people who have suffered through abuse or have lived through divorce after failed marriages for whatever the reason. Doing that, it's not in tune with what Jesus calls the two greatest commandments. Do you remember the two greatest commandments? What's the first one? Love God with all that you are. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. The law summed up into two. And chastising one another and beating each other and just saying, you're wrong because of this, and shouting about it and shunning somebody, saying you can't be part of this because of this, doesn't keep those commandments. It's the filter commandment, you know? Everything that we read in the Bible, we got to filter it through there. Here's some others, good filter verses. Romans 12:10. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing. Hebrews 10:24. I love it from the New Living Translation here. Think of ways to encourage one another to outbursts of love and good deeds. Outbursts of love and good deeds. Now, I believe that God wants us to share our lives with another. I believe that God wants us to love that person and to be loved by them in return. And God doesn't want us to abuse that love or take that love for granted. But anyone who's experienced something different than that, leading to divorce or feeling shunned or outcast, unwanted, unimportant, or unloved. Anyone who has experienced that is precious. All are precious. People dealing with hurt need compassion and support and healing, not a kick in the stomach. So what can we do? One side, I think, should we go out and scream and yell at anyone who ever takes Scripture and uses it to cut people down? Should we shout out the passages of love as people shout out passages used to hate? Should we decide that our thoughts, our way, is the only one worth hearing and we need to silence any other thoughts? And we all have to follow the rules. Whatever our opinion are, whatever our experience is, we've got to follow those rules. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. So I think that the best thing to do is to simply reach out to those in pain and offer caring, offer warmth and offer love. You may know someone who is close to you. Maybe there's a rift. They're feeling separated. You're feeling separated, ostracized, shunned. What would it be like to reach out today? Not like, I'll do that this week, or I'm going to write it down on my calendar to do it this month, but you leave here, drink some coffee, go home, you pick up the phone, and you make a call to that person. Not in a power play kind of a way, as in, I just wanted to let you know that I'm calling you because I'm praying for you, that you'll stop those things that you're doing. Or, I don't agree with what you're doing, but I want to let you know that I'm praying for you. Those kinds of things, they're laced with power and they're laced with that I'm better than you kind of a feeling. But instead of that, reaching out on the telephone, in person, whatever it is, and saying, I love you and I care for you. End of sentence. I'm praying for you. I love you. I care for you. End of sentence. Genuine love. Just reaching out with God's love. Today's passage, instead of marginalizing someone or giving a reason for someone to be shunned, shows that Jesus, who changes everything, considers everyone worthwhile. No one at all is unimportant. Everyone is valuable. No one is better than another is. And everyone, as God's children, as we are all God's children. There is no one who does not qualify as God's children. So everyone has the same status. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that in difficult times you can offer comfort. We thank you that there is never a time you are not with us, and that you do not love us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.